One verse, powerful verse, John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's read it together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want it to really sink in, so could we read it just one more time?
Absolutely.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your presence that we sense now as we worship you. Open our hearts now, I pray, that we may hear and receive what the Spirit will say to us in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches, and I pray blessing upon them. Pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship to you. And I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. You will draw them back to you so that not one will be lost. And Lord, I hold in my hand this prayer journal that we've been keeping of requests from people in this congregation. Page after page of needs and concerns that are on the hearts of the people in this church. So I hold it up to you, Lord, and I ask that you will give attention to every request that is written here. To bring the help of your presence to your people. I pray all of these things in the only name that matters, the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I told you how the opening verses of the Gospel of John were the text for the first message I preached from this pulpit 27 years ago. I also talked about how I keep coming back to this text at some point during the Advent season, almost every year since that first message. Well, I've already done that once this season, but here on the Sunday before Christmas, I want to visit the passage one more time. This verse, which speaks of the light of divine glory coming to this world, seems like a particularly appropriate message for our world right now when things seem to be dark and foreboding. You know, the word glory in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kabod, and in the New Testament is the Greek word doxa. And this is the word the Bible uses to describe the majesty, the manifest presence of God. The glory of God is the revealed magnificence of God. It is the excellence of God. It is His honor and His dignity. It is the weight of His presence that causes people to bow in reverence before Him. It is the brilliant splendor of God. The glory of God is the part of Him you are able to see and continue to live. The glory of God is the part of Him you are able to experience. And through seeing and experiencing His glory, you are able to know He exists. If ever there was a time when we need the light of glory to shine, it is the time in which we live. Well, before the writer talks about the revelation of God's glory, however, he begins in verse 14 talking about the mystery of the incarnation when he says, "And the Word became flesh." The mystery of the incarnation. Now, a lot of people just pass over that phrase, "the Word became flesh," without thinking too much about it. Some people hear the word incarnation and dismiss it as so much theological mumbo jumbo. What I want you to see is the implications this word has for your personal life in the midst of where you struggle. In this very first chapter, John identifies the Word as a person, the incarnated Jesus, who is the creative force calling into existence everything in this universe. This Jesus, the Word, is the operational power in the very beginning who creates all time, space, matter, and energy.
In the opening words of John's gospel, you hear echoes from the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 reveals what happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 3 of that chapter tells how this creation was accomplished when it says, "Then God said." He spoke the world into existence. And if you think about it for a moment, you'll recognize this is the formula for how God accomplishes his mighty works. When God begins the creative process, before anything takes shape and form, the first thing he does is speak the word. This is what happened in creation. God spoke and the world was formed. This is what happened at the birth of the nation of Israel. God spoke a promise and a band of wandering nomads became a mighty nation. This is what happened when the angel appeared to Mary. God spoke through his angelic messenger and said, "Call his name Jesus." And 9 months later, the Messiah was born. This is what the psalmist was singing about in Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. This is what even the Gentile centurion soldier understood when he said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." And what I want to help you understand on this Sunday before Christmas is the word is still speaking. This is the meaning of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when the writer says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." Jesus, the incarnate God, is God's finest and final word. Jesus is God's word to answer life's most challenging issues. I want to tell you, no matter what you are facing, the word God speaks to the point of your need is Jesus. So when you are sick, Jesus. When you are broken, Jesus. When you are bound, Jesus. When you're in despair, Jesus. When you're out of resources, Jesus. When you're out of options, Jesus. When you are lonely, Jesus. When you have been betrayed, Jesus. When the relationship is broken, Jesus. When you are grieving, Jesus. When you are confused, Jesus. When you have lost your way, Jesus. When the road is rough, Jesus. When the way is dark, Jesus. When the doctor says no cure, Jesus. When the banker says no way, Jesus. When the lawyer says no hope, Jesus. We sing about it sometimes. Jesus from the mountain, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for your family. I want to tell you, no matter what you are facing at the most fundamental level, the answer is Jesus. And all of that starts right here with the mystery of the incarnation. The word became flesh. The incarnation is God taking all of who he is, his vast, immeasurable power that has been at work since before the beginning of time, and squeezing it and compressing it and condensing it into a single microscopic cell planted in the womb of a virgin. And there in that place, hidden away from human sight, it grew for 9 months until in what the Bible calls the fullness of time, the decree was issued, the journey was completed, the star appeared, the angels sang to the shepherds on the Judean hillside, the baby was born in a stable in Bethlehem, swaddled in soft cloth and laid in a manger, and the word became flesh. Think about it. God's immeasurable power in the flesh. All of the creative power of God contained in a man, living, walking, breathing, eating, sleeping, laughing, crying, touchable, touching us. Not half God and half man, fully God, fully man, divine deity, sinless humanity, the Word became flesh. Not only does this verse speak about the mystery of the incarnation, it goes on to tell about the message of habitation. And the Word became flesh, here it is, and dwelled among us. The Message Bible says it like this: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. This is the message contained in the name Emmanuel, God with us. This is God up close and personal. This is God with skin on. This is the God of all creation walking where you walk, feeling what you feel, hurting where you hurt, identifying with all the ups and downs, highs and lows, good and bad, happy and sad, successes and failures, rejoicing with your triumphs and weeping with your tragedies. The message of habitation is this: the great God of the universe is with you wherever you go. This is why Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, He is your high priest who can sympathize with your weakness because he has been tempted in every way you are tempted, yet he didn't give in to the temptation and sin. Because he identifies with you in this way, you don't have to be afraid or intimidated, but you can come with confidence to his throne of grace. I want to tell you, when you bring your burdens, your troubles, your heartaches, your disappointments, your fears to him, he will not reject you. He won't condemn you. He won't ridicule you. Instead, he will extend grace and mercy. He will give you all the help you need right where you need it. The message of habitation is not just that he existed in the past, but it is the assurance he is dwelling with you right now. See, he is a right now God. He is a present help. The Lord is with you. Friends may forsake you. Loved ones may abandon you. Enemies may attack you. But the Lord is with you. See, I want to tell you, when you are discouraged, the Lord is with you. When you are grieving, the Lord is with you. When you're frustrated or angry or lonely or anxious or afraid, the Lord is with you. When you have not done anything to deserve help, the Lord is with you. When you've made a mess of everything you've touched, the Lord is with you. When you wonder how you're going to get through today and how you'll face tomorrow, the Lord is with you. The psalmist understood the power of this truth when he sang in Psalm 23, 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." Amen. Why don't you just go ahead and make a confession of faith and say, "The Lord is with me." Go ahead. Take a moment and testify to your neighbor. Go ahead and tell him, "The Lord is with me." Some of you look like you need a little convincing about that. I'm telling you, when you can't see him, when you can't hear him, when you can't feel him, the Lord is with you. There's the mystery of the incarnation. There's the message of habitation. And finally, I want you to see this verse proclaims the miracle of transformation. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us." And here it is: "And we beheld his glory." When you look into the pages of the Bible, one of the things you discover is every time God's glory is revealed, something changes. The first time his glory is revealed is in creation. The Bible is very clear to tell us the creation of this universe was not a random event. It wasn't an accidental collision of particles. It wasn't a chance bonding of molecules. This world and everything in it was a planned event. It has structure and organization. It has definition and purpose. In the beginning, God began with nothing but himself. And through the creative action of his spoken word called into existence an awe-inspiring masterpiece so complex and diverse, there is a seemingly unending supply of mysteries to uncover. God spoke, and what had been void and emptiness suddenly began to teem with life. And the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy, is the way the Old Testament describes it. Everything in this vast universe makes a statement about the glory of God. This is what David was singing about in Psalm 19:1 when he wrote, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." His glory is revealed in creation. And then his glory is revealed in his chosen people. As a sovereign act of his will and grace, God set apart the children of Israel as a nation through whom he would reveal himself to all the people of the earth. He began by revealing his glory to a wandering nomad from Ur of the Chaldeans named Abraham and his wife Sarah. And a barren tent was filled with laughter as a son of promise was miraculously born to a couple in their old age. His glory is revealed as he wrestles all night with Jacob, and the supplanter and deceiver is changed into Israel, blessed by the Almighty. His glory is revealed in a burning bush in the middle of the desert, and a stuttering sheep herder becomes the deliverer of the people of God. His glory is revealed in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night as he guides his people through the wilderness. His glory is revealed at the dedication of a building erected by King Solomon, and a house of wood and stone is turned into a temple of worship. As the glory of God descends in such magnitude, the priests are not able to stand to minister. His glory is revealed when three young men in exile refuse to bow down to a Babylonian idol made of gold, and a fiery furnace becomes a sanctuary graced by the presence of the fourth man in the fire. His glory is revealed in the return of the exiles under Ezra and Zechariah, in the restored temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and in the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. And then there are 400 silent years, years in which there is no word from the Lord. Other nations are conquerors. Israel is once again subservient. There is no holy smoke in the temple. There is no fire from heaven. There is no glory. And it seemed the people of God had been forgotten, when suddenly into the stillest of silences, a song burst forth. Into the blackest of nights shined the light of the world. Some of the most exciting words in all the Bible are the first five words of our text. And the Word became flesh. It was as if God was saying, "You think my glory in creation and in my chosen people was something. You haven't seen anything until you've seen the great God of the universe become a human baby. You haven't seen anything until you've seen the Word become flesh, the incarnation, God with us in human form and substance. You have observed my glory in creation. You have witnessed my glory in my chosen people, but you haven't seen anything until you've seen my glory in the cradle." Think about it. The same God who spoke the world into existence, the same God who rolled back the waters of the Red Sea, the same God who is so vast, the writer declares in 2 Chronicles 2:6, the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him. The very idea that this same God could somehow fit himself into a tiny microscopic cell planted in the womb of a virgin simply boggles the imagination. But the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. The glory of God visited her. 9 months later, the baby was born. The glory was revealed, and the stable became a holy place. The glory was revealed, and the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The glory was revealed, and the shepherds left their flocks on the hillside to go to Bethlehem and see the wonder made known to them by the Lord. The glory was revealed, and the star appeared in the heavens as a cosmic announcement for those with eyes to see. The glory was revealed, and the wise men left homes and families and journeyed from a distant country to pay homage to him who was born King of the Jews. His glory is revealed in creation. His glory is revealed in his chosen people. His glory is revealed in the cradle. Then, some 33 years later, his glory is revealed in the cross. The cross, instrument of cruel punishment and death. The cross, symbol of Roman justice. The cross, precious metal suspended from a chain and casually hung around the neck. What possible glory could be found in that? Holy God and sinful man were separated by a great yawning chasm, unable to be spanned. But on the cross, with one hand, this Jesus took hold of the hand of the Heavenly Father. And with the other, reached down to lost humanity. A divine connection was made. Redemption was accomplished. At the cross, the centurion looked into the face of a dying Christ and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." At the cross, the earth was shaken. Graves were opened and resurrected saints were seen walking the streets of Jerusalem. At the cross, the final atonement for sin was offered and a new order was instituted. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and now whosoever will has access to God through Jesus. At the cross, Satan was once and for all defeated. At the cross, demons were put in their place. A public display was made of their defeat. At the cross, the bondage of sin was broken. At the cross, you were redeemed. At the cross, you were reconciled back to God. At the cross, you were sanctified. At the cross, you were empowered to live the overcoming life. At the cross, the world was able to see the greatest demonstration of love ever shown. The cross is what brought about the fulfillment of the psalmist's song in Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The Apostle Paul understood the glory of the cross when he wrote in Galatians 6:14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And I want to tell you, because of the glory of the cross, you can now see the light of his glory in changed lives. And this is where the message comes to where you live today. The light of his glory was not just for the darkness of the past. It is for the present darkness as well. The text verse for the message today gives the explanation of how this miracle of transformation occurs when it says, "We saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father." And here it is, "full of grace and truth." When the glory is revealed, that's when he touches you with his grace. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. Grace is the operational power of God. Grace is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. Grace is God coming alongside and working to create the changes you cannot make happen on your own. Grace is God giving you the ability to keep going in the face of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. But not only is there grace, his glory also is full of truth. Truth is not just facts and information. Truth is the uncovering of what is hidden. Truth is removing the veil so the light can shine in the dark places. Truth is the revelation of all God has designed and called you to be. Truth is God continuing to call you what he knows you to be, even when you are behaving in a fashion that is completely contrary to what he's called you to be. Truth is God working with you so you won't settle for less than what he has for you. When the light of his glory shines, you have grace and truth together. And when you have grace and truth together, you have life. I know what the circumstances of your life say. I know what your past tries to dictate. I know what your teachers told you. I know what your parents said about you. I know what your spouse thinks. I know the accusations of the enemy of your soul. But the Lord comes with grace and truth. Grace and truth produce glory. His glory reveals you are not bound by your past. His glory reveals you are not a slave to your circumstances. His glory reveals you are not doomed to repeat the same mistakes over and over again. You may have a rotten past, but your past does not determine your future. His glory reveals you are no longer bound, you're free. You are not rejected, you are accepted in the beloved. You are not a slave, you are a child of the Most High God. You are not defeated, you are victorious. His glory brings healing to a battered life. His glory mends a broken relationship. His glory restores a wounded spirit. His glory transforms you into a new creation. His glory shows the way to victory. His glory dispels the darkness, gives courage to take another step, provides strength for the challenges of today, and gives hope for the uncertainties of tomorrow. Here's what I know. God never planned for you to view His glory from afar. He never intended for you to only see His glory painted in pastel colors or represented in stained glass or sung in beautiful anthems. Jesus came so you can have a personal encounter with His glory. Jesus came so your life can be impacted with His glory, His grace, and truth. Jesus came so He might be born not just in a stable in Bethlehem, but in your heart as well. This is the meaning of Colossians 1:27. God willed to make known to His saints what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I want to tell you, if all you can see is dark, I want to invite you to look in a different direction. Stop looking down. Stop looking within. Stop looking around. Start looking up. The light of God's glory has come in the person of Jesus, and that changes everything.